This morning we are back in the letter of James as we finish up this letter. This morning we're looking at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, and Lord willing, next week we'll finish up this letter with the last two verses. But this morning we're focusing on the prayer of faith. James chapter 5, looking at verses 13 through 18. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that you will open up the eyes of our hearts, that they may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, throughout Scripture, we are called to, commanded to, told to, pray, to lift up each other in prayer, to ask for prayer. Romans 15, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, Paul says. Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 70, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hebrews 13 is another example. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience desiring to act honorably in all things. But as we turn our attention to this call to prayer here in James, the first thing that we notice is that it's longer than all the other calls to prayer that we have in Scripture. And it includes the importance of prayer in all circumstances. The importance of praying for each other and a willingness to ask for prayer. And it includes the power of prayer. Very simply, the command that we're given this morning is to pray. And what we have in this passage is a very sincere and simple call to prayer, to turn to the Lord in our pain, in our joy, in our suffering. And with that comes a very precious promise that those who call upon him will know that the Lord hears their cry and answers their prayer according to his will. And so we're told to pray. Pray, first of all, in all circumstances. Pray, secondly, for one another. And third and finally, pray with power. And so first, pray in all circumstances. Our passage this morning begins, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So is anyone among you suffering? Is the question. Now I've been told, in most gatherings of believers, if that question went out, is anyone of you among you suffering? I've been told that that question would make a forest of hands go up. But that's not necessarily the case with us, is it? And I don't think it's because none of us are suffering or experiencing difficulties. We're a little more guarded when it comes to asking for prayer. Why is that? Matthew West, in his song Truth Be Told, says, lie number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them never better. That's the first lie. Lie number two, everyone's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. And then the song goes on to say, I don't know why it's so hard to admit it when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin. You don't already know, so let the truth be told. Do we believe the lie that we're supposed to have it all together? All the time. Or the lie that everybody else's life is perfect except ours, so we keep everything confidential. That superficial, keeping up appearances, the way that things are supposed to look to everyone else, everything is good, everything is fine, when in reality, you're struggling, your marriage is struggling, you're hurting, your heart is broken, you're worried about the choices that your kids are making or the choices that they're going to be making. You're grieving, you're lonely, the dysfunction has become normal, and I don't even dare hope for something better. But we plaster on the smile, how you doing? Oh, good. This morning, we are being given the permission to be real, to be honest. You're going to find out who your true friends are when they ask you how it's going, and you honestly tell them, life is really hard right now. Here's the challenge for us this morning. When someone asks you today after worship how it's going, don't just say the cliche, good, and how are you? But try to be a little more honest. How are things going? This morning was hard. Getting up an hour earlier wasn't easy. It was a challenge. Physically, we're here, but that's about it. This question that's being asked in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? It's not actually a question. It's more of a rhetorical question. It's intended to draw us in. The answer is anyone among you suffering is yes. The implication is that everyone is suffering, and so the command is everyone should be praying. Everyone among you is suffering, and so everyone among you should be praying. This suffering that James is talking about here, and then he mentions being cheerful. Is anyone cheerful? There you have the whole a range of human experiences from one end to the other. And the suffering that he's talking about here isn't necessarily the physical suffering, because he covers that when he asks, is any of you sick? So the suffering that he's talking about here is in its own category. It's simply distressing situations or experiences, the suffering that's in contrast to the being cheerful. It's probably expressing more of the emotional or spiritual or mental response to a circumstance. Are you suffering? Are you depressed? Are you fighting anxiety? Are you wrestling with your emotions? Are you not sure why you feel panicky? Are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you hurting? Are you grieving? Are you lonely? And the list can go on and on and on. And the answer is yes. And in light of that, we're told to pray. James isn't downplaying the reality or the importance of our suffering. He's simply naming it as a reality. He's already mentioned the suffering of the prophets. He started this letter out by mentioning suffering. And once we're honest about our suffering, honest about being humans and not robots, then we're given this instruction to pray. Don't believe the lies. You're supposed to have it all together, that everyone else's life is perfect. Those are two lies that I mentioned. Well, here's a truth to hold on to in place of the lie. The truth is, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The truth is that Jesus suffered. And we're told in Hebrews to think about him, focus on Christ and what he went through, the suffering he went through at the hands of sinners, so that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted. When it comes to this struggle against sin and this suffering, we're told to look to him so that we don't grow weary. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Secondly, let him sing praise. Now, this cheerfulness that James is talking about here isn't the fake facade that we put on. How are you doing? Just smile and tell them never better. That's not what James is talking about. This cheerfulness is the experiencing of God's goodness in ways that are described from a human point of view. A cheerfulness that's expressed in singing. Our response to God's goodness in general is to sing and make music. And let him sing songs of praise is another way of saying pray. The songs that we sing in worship are sung prayers to God. So here, in response to that cheerfulness, in response to that joy, we are told to pray, to sing your prayers, to sing praise. Not based, this joy, this happiness, this cheerfulness, not based on outward circumstances, but a cheerfulness and a joy of the heart that you can have because of who you are in Christ, through the good times and the bad. We're being honest with how we're feeling here, suffering, cheerful. Bring it to the Lord when our heart is comforted during the cheerful times of life. Here's a reminder. When times are good, when you're cheerful, pray, praise. It's all too easy to forget when times are going well, when things are good. We forget to turn to the Lord in prayer. We forget to praise him. Think of the 10 lepers who were healed. They were quick to call out and ask for healing in their suffering, in their illness. But of the 10 who were healed, only one came back to thank Jesus. In the same way, when we are in suffering, we need to be reminded to pray. And in the good times, we need to be reminded to praise the Lord and pray to him as well when we are cheerful. At each point, it's acknowledging God's supreme role in our lives. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Here's one more circumstance in which to pray. Pray in all circumstances. If you're sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, instead of answering the question like he did before, he should pray, you know, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise. Is anyone sick? You almost expect, well, let him pray. Well, here, we get somewhat of a surprise. Instead of saying he should pray, James says he should call for the elders of the church. So here we're being told to pray in all circumstances, good and bad. And then in verse 14, James specifically raises the issue of a physical illness and its relation to praying for each other, intercession. Let him call for the elders, praying for each other. And we're going to see in just a moment how not only is it us praying for each other, but there's a connection between this confession of sin and forgiveness and healing as well. Praying in all circumstances, first of all. Secondly, praying for each other. Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The first thing I want to note here is a willingness to ask for prayer. A willingness to ask for prayer. This isn't happening individually. This isn't me and my Bible and my personal quiet time with the Lord. There is we are the body of Christ. We are in this together element, requesting prayer, asking for prayer, lifting up each other in prayer, interceding for each other in prayer, and confessing our sins to each other and praying for each other. These verses push us to recognize the truth that our faith is not an individual thing, but it's a body of Christ thing. We need each other. There is an interconnectedness to the believing community, to Christians praying for each other, confessing to each other. And the ultimate goal here is that healing, that health. In addition to asking for prayer, there's a willingness to pray for each other. The word that James uses here for church, let him call the elders of the church. So the word he uses for church, ecclesia, it refers to the gathering for worship. Everyone being together for worship and instruction. It's like what Jesus tells to Peter in Matthew 16, here I will build my church. It refers to the assembly of God's people that Jesus is going to build, the body of Christ. And here, specific elders from that local expression of the body, the church, are being called to pray for the one who is sick. Now, the elders are not called in at this point because they have special healing powers in and of themselves. They're called in because they're representing the body of Christ. Their prayers are an expression of the prayers of the entire congregation as we are praying for each other. The power of prayer is not in the one who is praying, but in the one we are praying to. God is the one who heals diseases. He is the one who answers our prayers according to his will. Something very interesting in our passage here, and we find it throughout Scripture, is how the issue of physical illness or issue of being sick is connected with what we would often call a spiritual concern of sin and confession of sin and repentance. We heard it earlier in Psalm 32 when David was describing how the unconfessed sin in his life resulted in him feeling totally dried up and drained as in the heat of the summer. It had a physical effect on him. If you think about Jesus healing the paralyzed man in Mark 12, when the friends lowered him down, it wasn't that friend's faith, but rather it was the faith of the friends that were lowering him that prompted Jesus both to declare that this paralytic's sins were forgiven and also to raise him up physically. So you see the connection between forgiveness and, well, it's healing both spiritually and physically. And Jesus saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And then Pharisees were grumbling and he said, what's easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven? Or rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Now when we think of that story, we often think of the miraculous physical healing. But just as miraculous is the spiritual healing of the forgiveness of sins that that paralyzed man experienced. And that's what James is referring to here. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now notice here the connection between forgiveness of sins and healing physically. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I want to spend a little bit of time on that anointing with oil because I'm sure that drew all of our attention as we were reading this passage. What James says here about anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord is unique in the New Testament. There's only one other reference in the New Testament about anointing someone with oil in order for them to be healed. Anointing and healing the sick. So they went out and proclaimed, this is in Mark, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. This is the disciples. And they cast out demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. So they're calling people to repentance of sin, anointing with oil, and people are being healed. So once again, there's that connection between repentance of sin and healing. Now, when it comes to this anointing oil, there's no medicinal value here. And what I mean is it's not like the elders of the church are coming to this sick person in order to apply oil to someone's wounds or to bandage wounds. You can think of the story of the Good Samaritan, and he brought him to the inn and applied oil and bandages to help him heal. That's not what's going on here. The elders aren't stand-in doctors taking care of someone's injuries. So it's not medicinal. It's kind of like when Jesus put mud on the blind man's eyes, and then all of a sudden he could see. The mud didn't bring sight, Jesus did. So applying the oil to the sick directs our attention to the healing that will ultimately come from God. And the truth as a true source of comfort and encouragement, no matter what the outcome is. It's best to take this anointing as a symbol or as a reminder of God's blessing. Anointing reminds both the sick and the community that true healing comes from the Lord. And that's the focus of this entire passage, on this intercessory prayer, praying for each other, prayer that is effective, prayer that responds to suffering, faithful prayer that saves and raises, and prayer for one another that heals. Now, as you think about being anointed throughout Scripture, even if we take it back from a bigger perspective, anointing always anticipates God's work. So you think about David being anointed as the future king. There's an anticipation of the work that God is going to accomplish here. Anointing as prophets, anointing as priests, anointing as kings, anticipating the work that the Lord is going to do. And so that might be an element that's at play here in this passage as well. When we go and anoint and pray, we're anticipating God's answer to our prayers according to His will. You know, this way the oil can serve as a reminder to the sick individual that God is not only with them, but will heal them as they look forward to the resurrection. It's not a question of if God will heal her, it's just a question of how is he going to heal. So many get caught up with this anointing with oil. It's something that captures our attention because, well, there's not a lot said about it. But what we need to keep in mind here is that this is just a side note to what James is saying. Anointing with oil and healing is only mentioned 2 times in Scripture, but think of all the other times in Scripture where people were healed. You've got the woman reaching out and touching Jesus, and she was healed, and she wasn't anointed with oil first. The emphasis is on the sick man being prayed for by the elders of the church and this promise of healing. Don't misplace the focus and emphasis of this passage by fixating on the oil. It's not about the oil. The emphasis is on faith that turns to the Lord in prayer, trusting Him, placing Him on the throne, acknowledging Him as on the throne and supreme, and knowing that whether this healing is immediate or miraculous, wow, the cancer's gone, or gradual through the use of chemo, or resurrection of the body, glorification in the end, we know that we are going to be healed. It's just a question of how. In Christ, we have the ultimate victory of sin and suffering and death. He has the last word. His will be done. And that's why we can pray in all circumstances, first of all. Why we're called to lift up each other, pray for one another, secondly. And third and finally, pray with power. Pray with power. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working, verse 16 tells us. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So here we're given the example of Elijah. And it gives us a picture of how the prayer of the righteous can be answered. As we think about the situation that Elijah found himself in when he's praying for rain to stop and then praying for rain to come, this is right after the incident at Mount Carmel, his competition with all the Baal worshippers. You had the two sacrifices, the two altars with their sacrifices, and the priests of Baal didn't wake up Baal, nothing happened. And Elijah then asked for water to be dumped on the altar and on the sacrifice. And he prayed, and God sent down fire, and it not only burned up the sacrifice, but it also lapped up the water as well. And next we have Elijah praying that God will withhold the rain, and he did. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. God answered his prayer according to his will. We remember that it happened, but the one thing we might forget is that when Elijah prayed for God to send rain, he sent his servant 7 times to the sea to look if there was a cloud or to tell him what he saw. What did you see? Oh, go one more time. What do you see? Nothing. What do you see? Nothing. Go one more time. What do you see? Nothing. 7 times. And then finally, oh, I see a small little cloud. Elijah was a man just like us. Human, just like us, prone to despair. Not worthy in and of itself, simply righteous. A man who prayed. And the power of prayer is not in the one who's praying, but in the one who we are praying to. The God who heals diseases and answers our prayers according to his will. Notice the promises here that when it comes to the power of prayer, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. So you have saving, raising, forgiving. Now when you're talking about salvation, when you're talking about resurrection, when you're talking about forgiveness, these promises are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. What's the motivation for us to turn to the Lord in all circumstances? For lifting each other up in prayer and for even praying with power, the motivation is Christ. It's the healing that is ours in Christ alone. Even if the doctors can't cure my cancer, because of Christ, I look forward to an everlasting life that's free of cancer, free of sin. And it's not just a spiritual healing, a spiritual eternal life. It is a physical eternal life as well. both spiritual and physical. Whatever suffering we're going through, whatever joy we are experiencing, whatever disease we are fighting, we can call on the name of the Lord, knowing that ultimate healing, forgiving, saving, raising is found in Christ. In Christ we are justified. In Christ we are declared righteous. And here we're seeing that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The end of verse 16 there. Now our ESV translation does a great job of staying close to the Greek. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Literally the Greek kind of sounds like Yoda when it says, much power the prayer of the righteous is. Much power the prayer of the righteous is. But what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean that there is much power for the prayer of the righteous? What it means is that prayer has great power as it is working. Prayer, put it simply, prayer has power. It has power because it works. It affects change. Prayer causes things to happen, like we see here with the example of Elijah. It causes things to happen because God answers prayer. He forgives. He heals. He raises. The prayer of faith will save, we're told here in James. Now, if you take that passage out of context, the prayer of faith will save, it almost seems like you have to have enough faith in order to be healed. And now we've stumbled into the health, wealth, gospel territory, that if you believe enough, then you'll get better. You have to have enough faith, otherwise God will not heal you. And this is completely unbiblical, and that's completely taken out of context. Some have also misused this passage by saying that if you have enough faith, then you don't need doctors or medicine. That's not what's being said here. God is always the one who brings healing, whether it's through doctors and medicine, immediately, miraculously, or gradually. All healing is from God. And we can't limit God's healing work to just one specific way. If it's not a miraculous or immediate healing, then it's not God doing it. If the chemo cures me of my cancer, well, then that's not a work of God. That way of thinking limits God's sovereignty. And the many ways that he works, often ordinary ways that he works, through doctors and nurses and medicine. What if we did that when it comes to the way God cares for us and provides for us in terms of us being hungry, when it comes to food? How does God meet our need for food? It's often in normal, everyday ways. Food that is grown on the farm, that we purchase from the grocery store, and that we eat. Do we sit there praying and waiting for manna to come down from heaven in a miraculous sort of way? And if I don't get manna from heaven, then it's not God taking care of me. He's not meeting my needs or hearing my prayer. No. And the same is true when it comes to healing. All healing comes from God, either gradually over time, healing at the hands of the doctors or through medicine, immediate healing, miraculous healing, where did the cancer go? Or the ultimate healing that's ours in Christ, the glorification of the body. The Greek word here for save, similar to the English word, is somewhat vague. It can mean both saving the soul, which we typically think about when we're talking about saving, but it can also talk about physical deliverance, how this prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. So either save eternally or save temporarily from his sickness. The rise is the same way. Is this talking about a final resurrection of the body or this person recovering from their illness, rising out of bed? And the answer in both situations when it comes to save and raise is yes. It's both. We like to have our nice categories of the physical and the spiritual. It's nice, it's clean, it's separated. If you are physically sick, you go to the doctor. If you are spiritually struggling, you go to the pastor. But James isn't following our rules here. He's combining and mixing them, which is good. Because we're not two separated beings, we are one physical, spiritual body. The truth here that we see, you look at verse 1, confess your sins, spiritual, that you may be healed, physical. Or is it spiritual healing? Yes. And the physical healing that is happening here is also spiritual. It's not an either or, but it's a both, spiritual and physical. Your salvation is not just a spiritual deliverance, but a physical rising as well. The goal here is healing. And it's not just physical healing. It's a spiritual healing as well. And the prayer of the body of believers on behalf of its members covers both the physical and the spiritual dimension. And both the individual and corporate, we are the body of Christ dimension as well. The prayer of faith will save. This is a way of saying that the prayer of the person who stands in a faith relationship with God secures God's response in healing the person who is sick. What we have in this passage as we conclude this morning is simply a very sincere call to those who are suffering, to those who are cheerful, and to those who are sick. To turn to the Lord in their pain. Turn to the Lord in their joy. Turn to the Lord in their suffering. And along with that call comes this promise that those who call upon the Lord can know that He will not only hear their cry, but He will also answer their prayer according to His will. Because the Lord has provided deliverance and healing and joy for His people in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can pray in all circumstances. Pray for one another and pray with power. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, Lord, turning to You in our pain and in our cheerfulness and in our sickness as well. Knowing that You are sovereign over all. Knowing that in Christ we have salvation. We have a resurrection. We have forgiveness of sins. And that because of that, we have hope. Hope that no matter what we're going through now, what we're facing, we can be honest with You. We can bring it before You, knowing that You will meet our needs according to Your will, because You already have in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.